Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that through your spirit that you will help our ears to be open this morning, that we may hear what you have to say to us, that we may respond in faith and in obedience and in love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 23rd of February is the anniversary of the death of a man I greatly admire. The man's name was Polycarp, and he was born in AD 70 and died in AD 156. He was the Bishop of Smyrna, and he was also a disciple of the Apostle John. He was 86 years old when he died. He was 86 years old when he was arrested for being a Christian, and he was put on trial. He was brought into the stadium during the afternoon's entertainment. The proconsul, feeling sorry for the old man, decided to help him out, saying, "Have respect to your old age and deny Jesus as Lord and worship the emperor." And it's Polycarp's answer that has gone down in church history that has encouraged many. He said, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my king and my saviour?" The proconsul pushed him, and again, to swear by Caesar. So Polycarp declared, "Hear plainly, I am a Christian. And if you want to learn about the doctrines of Christianity, appoint a day and I will tell you all about it." You've got to love the man, don't you? There he is, he's facing death, and he says to them, "Make an appointment and I can tell you the gospel." So at 86, he was tied to the stake and burnt before the crowd at Smyrna as part of the afternoon's entertainment. I share that story because I do admire that man, but because it reminds us that these letters that were written to the seven churches were written to real people in real situations facing persecution and needing encouragement. I'm going to have a very bird's eye or broad view of these letters, so don't panic. I'm doing so because I don't want to separate these letters from the rest of the book. Sometimes people go into great details in these letters, and one day we may do that. But today, we're just going to do a bit of a tour of letters, because these letters remind us that they were written to both encourage and rebuke the church. Encourage and rebuke it as they face persecution, as they face suffering, so they could have hope and faith in the Lord Jesus. So firstly, the letters are from, of course, the Lord Jesus. I mean, they are unique. It's very rare that you get direct letters from Jesus. But these churches do. They remind us that he is the king and head of the church and that the church is accountable to him. Christians do have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus through faith. But if you're part of a church, you also have a corporate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Whatever we are doing, how we're doing it, and why we are doing it is going to be judged. And is being judged right now by the Lord Jesus. These letters remind us that as a church we exist to proclaim and promote the Lord Jesus within our society and the world. We are not here to promote Presbyterian witness, but gospel witness. We are not here to build and maintain buildings, but to make followers of the Lord Jesus. It just happens that it's done through a Presbyterian church. We are not here to be self-promoting. We're not here to be self-focused. We are here because of Jesus and for Jesus. As Jesus is the light of the world, so his church should be a light in the world. The churches here in these letters and in this book are represented as lampstands, which remind us that as a church we should be like a flood light highlighting Jesus to our society. And we have a very big picture of Jesus here as he addresses each church. The picture is taken from chapter 1 that we looked at last week. It reminds us that he rules the churches. Reminds us that he walks among the churches. He's the first and the last, the one who died and is alive. He's the one that's conquered death. And his word is like a double-edged sword. You can't hide from Jesus. He's the one who knows you and knows your heart and mind. That's why he's described as having eyes like blazing fire. He's the one who has all the authority of God. He's the one who's the Amen, who fulfills all God's promises. He's the faithful and true witness. and the ruler of God's creation. The churches need a big picture of Jesus. We were reminded last week, what's your picture of Jesus? A little baby in a cradle? A guy walking around Palestine teaching? A person hanging on a cross? They are all gone. He sits at God's right hand in glory and power, and the church is accountable to him. So the picture here of Jesus is in all his majesty, his power, his glory, his authority, his sovereignty. What we see here is that Jesus knows each church personally, and he knows each person in each church. That's why he starts each letter with, I know. Jesus knows. He knows you intimately, and he knows Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church. That can both be comforting and assuring. That can also be a bit scary. You wonder, what letter would Jesus send to us? What things would he praise us for? What things would he say, not so happy about? These letters remind us that Jesus is not distant from his church or removed from his church, but he's deeply and intimately involved in his church. His purpose in these letters is to bring them back. You know, this book was written about, say, AD 90. If Jesus died AD 30, we're looking at 60 years. 60 years! Jesus writes to seven churches saying, you don't love me the way you used to. In 60 years, you'll sort of become more accustomed to society than to the gospel. But he wants them to be faithful to him in the world. So he tells them, I know your deeds, I know your affliction, I know your poverty, I know your love, your service, I know you. But notice in these letters that he doesn't address the elders or the ministers, he addresses the whole church, because it's the whole church's responsibility to be faithful to the gospel. It's all of our responsibility as members to make sure that we remain faithful to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. So Jesus writes or dictates, in one sense, these letters through John to encourage, to reassure his church, but also to call them back to himself. And the seven churches, well, the number seven represents completeness. So yes, the seven churches here may be individual, but they're also a picture of the whole church. They represent the whole church. And so the letters are for us. So the question is, are we listening? The two issues that these churches, many of these churches face are either compromising with the values of the surrounding society and tolerating false teaching. There's also one other thing that's added in these letters. A reminder that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. It's a package deal. This morning, we welcomed Anna. She was baptized as a disciple of Jesus. It's a joyful occasion. But it's a challenging occasion. Because Anna herself now enters in with us, being identified as a disciple of Christ. The New Testament constantly reminds us that if you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to suffer. There's going to be a cost. And one day, Anna will have to make that choice. Will she follow Jesus or will she not? And we make that choice. Maybe in the West it's not so hard, but there are other people in the world that make that choice every day, and it is a hard choice. So these letters are to encourage them and support them. So let's have a quick tour of the churches. Ephesus, big town, big temple, well known in the world. This church is a church that people think, this is a church I want to belong to. Lots of ministries, it's endured hardship, lots of good stuff. It even doesn't tolerate false teachers, but it lacks one thing. Jesus tells them in verse 4, you know, I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. It's doing lots of things right. Getting lots of things right, but somehow it's not loving Jesus that they used to. So a church may be teaching the right thing, but no longer doing it out of love for Christ. Ephesus was a church where the Apostle Paul stayed for 2 years, and through his teaching, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the words of the Lord. Has Ephesus become an inward-focusing church that they no longer love Jesus in such a way that they want to share the gospel with those around them? There's a possibility. In talking to Dave about the ministry here through ESL, it's always an encouragement to hear when the students ask the teachers, why are you doing this? Why are you giving up your time? Why aren't you charging us teaching English? And our response is because of the love of Christ in our own lives. This is what the Church of Ephesus has somehow failed. They're doing everything right. They're getting everything correct. But they're not doing it out of love for Jesus or for others. And the warning is clear. They have to repent. What about Pergamon and Thyatira? Well, Pergamon is a church that's faced persecution, did not renounce Jesus, remained even true when Antipas was killed, and yet Pergamon is a church that wants to fit into society. It's saying, look, you can be a Christian and you can actually do what everybody else does. No problems about it. You can worship God and, well, you can go down to the local temple and hang out, sacrifice, do whatever's required. Maybe they feel secure because of their past faithfulness. But past faithfulness doesn't mean present faithfulness. What about Thyatira? Thyatira was a church that excelled in love and good works. You think they've got to get it right. Yet they've got a problem because they're allowing people to come in and say, God told me. Instead of listening to God's word, they're listening to other people. They're not being able to assess what people are saying to them. It is interesting looking at these letters that the church is mixed, isn't it? It can be doing good stuff, but it has problems. It's very real, isn't it? The challenge here, of course, is that Jesus actually pinpoints the issues. You wonder if the churches themselves could pinpoint the issues. Could we pinpoint our own issues? These churches are somehow compromising, accommodating, feeling comfortable. Happy to have, the feet in both camps. The Church of Sweden is the largest Lutheran denomination in Europe and the second largest in the world. Didn't know that. Before the year 2000, if you were born in Sweden, you were automatically a member of the Church of Sweden. You had no choice. You were a member. After the year 2000, it was your choice. The Church of Sweden would see itself as liberal and progressive. It doesn't bother about, certain things about doctrine. In 2013, a person was at a dinner party. There was about a dozen or so guests, and the majority of those people belonged to the Church of Sweden. And so he wanted to find out how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So these are people who are members of the Church of Sweden. No hands went up. A church can become so much a state church or a national church or a part of the society that is simply used that they forget why they're there for. It is interesting that about 400,000 of the 6.6 million members of that church say they attend services once a month. But I find it more interesting, based on the Church of Sweden's survey, that 90% of Swedes get buried by the Church of Sweden. Interesting. There are challenges in following Jesus and not necessarily following what the world wants us to be like. The letters challenge us about compromise and tolerance, about what does Jesus want compared to what the world wants from us. But what about Sardis and Laodicea? Both these churches are trusting in themselves and what they've achieved. Sardis has a reputation that they're alive, and Laodicea says, as a church, we're financially secure. We don't need any help, no handouts. And yet they have one thing in common. Jesus says absolutely nothing good about them. So the church that says we're alive and the church that says we don't need any help, Jesus says, you're dead and you're poor, you're naked. Being alive but being dead could mean that they've got no real spiritual life. They're just going through the motions. People may be impressed with this church, but it's not impressing the Lord. Well, Laodicea, well, that's a church that balances their books, able to raise enough money for their ministries, but their faith and security maybe is now in their financial position and not in Christ. Laodicea's faith in her finances has made her lukewarm, indifferent. Why depend on God? We've got enough investments. We don't need God to step in and help us. We've got the rent coming from the, from the buildings. I remember some, it's amazing, some churches that I know are just, they bought property in the 40s and doing quite well at the moment, financially. Numerically, that's a different situation. But people are impressed with big churches, big budgets, big numbers, big programs and big profiles, but the Lord isn't. These churches have lost sight of the Lord Jesus. They've forgotten why they exist. Laodicea is so busy about being successful and dependent on their own abilities that they've actually kicked Jesus out. Imagine a church kicking Jesus out. I mean, he's outside the church and he's outside their lives. They're having church for themselves and they've closed the doors on Jesus. He's turned up and the door is shut in his face. Recently, Luke had a birthday. He turned 14, hard to imagine. But we had a special dinner, a special afternoon tea. The table was set. The food was out. We're all sitting down, except for Luke. We threw him outside. He was with the dog. No, we didn't actually do that. It would be a terrible insult, wouldn't it? That we're actually throwing a party for Luke, and yet he's outside looking in while we're enjoying the blueberry cheesecake from the cheesecake shop. Well, the church of Laodicea has locked Jesus out, and that's why he's outside at the door knocking. He's knocking for someone, anyone, to remember. To say, that voice sounds familiar. I'll open that door. Jesus is knocking, saying, remember me. I'm your husband. I'm your lover. I'm the one who died for you. Let me in so we can have dinner again together, so we can talk. It's a sad state when a church has kicked Jesus out. In these letters, Jesus is still looking and calling for churches to be faithful and committed to himself. Are churches like this today? Yes. Could we be like this? Yes. Let's never assume that somehow we are not included in these letters. We have to deliberately keep our focus on the Lord Jesus, which is everyone's responsibility. Are we listening, or are we so caught up in what we are doing for Jesus that we put Jesus on hold and ask him to leave a message and we'll get back to him when we are available? But Jesus loves his church and he's calling her back to himself, not to be successful, not to have every ministry under the sun, but to himself. But are we listening? The Lord Jesus says to these churches, repent and do the things you did at first. In each letter, he makes a promise to encourage those who are listening. Because there are people in these churches that are wanting to listen. And that's the reality too of churches. See, the Lord Jesus has sent these letters out of love for his churches. In Revelation 3:19, he says to Laodicea, that very church that he's knocking on the door, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So these are love letters. These are letters to woo and warn to bring this church or bring these churches back to him. Do we listen to Jesus or do we listen to the world? Do we conform with what he's telling us or do we conform to what the world wants us to be? But the last two churches I'm going to look at, Jesus says absolutely nothing bad about them. The two out of the seven. Smyrna, the church that Polycarp was part of, and Philadelphia. And both churches, do you notice, are suffering, are poor, are facing persecution, they're weak, and in the front line of the devil's attack. Smyrna needs to hear that Jesus is the first and the last who was dead and comes to life. Why? Because they're going to face persecution and death. They're poor and they're afflicted. They don't have money. They're small, they're insignificant, but they are depending on Jesus. And Jesus says, you're rich. Philadelphia hears that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he opens the door for gospel ministry. He says, no one's going to close it for you. They just keep trusting Jesus, and they keep going on day in, day out, sharing the gospel. Just like Haewoo. Who's Haewoo? Well, she's a Korean, North Korean woman. She became a Christian when she was 55. And she became a Christian through her husband being arrested and dying in a labour camp because of his belief. She says, "It was shocking to hear that my husband had become a Christian. Seeing my husband keep his faith even under such pain and suffering before he was murdered was the key reason that I decided to become a Christian." How does that work? She saw her husband suffer and die, and she becomes a Christian. Doesn't make sense, but the kingdom of God never makes sense. She was imprisoned for defecting from North Korea. She was actually captured twice, I believe. And in prison, what does she do? She shares the gospel with her fellow prisoners, and she starts a church. And the only way that she could actually, that church could actually gather so the guards would not be able to interfere, was they met at the toilet block in North Korea. The guards avoided that area, but the Christians hang out there. Works well. What a blessing. Today, by God's grace, she's actually in South Korea. So somehow she's escaped. And she shares with people what it's like being a Christian in North Korea. Why? Because at the end of these seven letters are promises. Promises that are to give us a big picture beyond our suffering and persecution. That reminds us that the person who offers these promises is the one who's already died but is risen and sits at God's right hand. At the end of each letter is a promise targeted to each church's particular needs, but all the same promise. Just it's described differently, but what's the promise? It's eternal life. It's being part of the kingdom of God. It's being able to enjoy and delight in God's presence forever. "I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that person before my Father and his angels. I will give the person the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down on my Father's throne." Well, Jesus is saying it's all worth it, not conforming to the world. It's all worth it. Hey, we found it worth it. Last century was the worst century for Christians being persecuted and for Christians being martyred for their faith. And I think this century hasn't started off any better. The Western world and media ignores the church, but there is one person who doesn't ignore the church. The Lord Jesus is moved. The Lord Jesus is intimately involved in the suffering of his people in Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Somalia, Yemen, North Korea, Iran, Morocco, Vietnam, China, Indonesia, Egypt, and everywhere else in the world. He knows. He cares. He encourages. And he calls those churches to trust in him and to be faithful in the midst of their suffering for him and because of him. That's why they're persecuted, because of Jesus. That's what Anna Dribera signed up for this morning. Are we listening to Jesus' call to be faithful to him in this world? Are we listening to Jesus' call not to compromise with the values of this world? Are we listening to Jesus' call not to tolerate false teaching? Are we listening to Jesus' call to do all things out of love for him? At one time or the other, we can be any of these churches, trusting in what we achieve, in our reputation, in our finances, in numbers, in our ministries. The Lord of the church calls us to do things for him, no matter what the cost, no matter what people may say or think. The promise is to us who overcome, who persevere, who keep going, who don't give up, who listen, unlike Gary in our kids' talk. Who overcome the temptation to compromise, to accommodate to the thinking and practices of this world, to tolerate those who would present false teaching and undermine the authority of God's word and Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. There's a cost. Jesus already paid it. And he offers us eternal life. My prayer is that these letters will help us to examine ourselves so that we may be led into a deeper repentance, into a deeper faith, and to a deeper commitment to the Lord Jesus and to his gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a Lord who does not ignore his people. You haven't written us off. You've written to us to warn and to encourage, to strengthen. We pray, Lord, for your church universal, for the church in the world, that we will remain faithful, that we will serve you out of love, that we will always seek to proclaim the gospel and to encourage people to turn to you in repentance and faith. And we pray particularly for those of your people that are suffering, those in prison, those who face torture, those whose family members have been killed. We pray that they may take hold of these promises, as we pray that we may take hold of these promises, to keep them focused on you, to see the big picture, and not to allow their suffering and their pain to rob them of the joy of being with you forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.